My name is Miguel. If we've never met before, yeah, I am from San Diego. I do shout for Chargers, but it's all right. I love my, by now, I think I'm like a distant cousin to Encounter. Every so often, I show up pretty much, and I get to hang out with you guys. So it's great. When I showed up today, I already knew exactly where I needed to go. It was great. I flew into town yesterday, and so I was able to go to the beach because, man, it's dear to my soul. It's healing for my soul as well, so I got to go to the beach. And there's, you know, on the 4th of July weekend, there's a lot of people who celebrate. Is it? Maybe I'll say it that way. There's a lot of celebratory people on the beach yesterday. And so I got to hang out, like, hey, where are you from? I got to hang out with some people just saying hi. And I try sometimes in those moments not to let them know that I'm a pastor because they'll start confessing all their sins to me by the end of the night, you know. So I just, let's keep this kind of, you know, cool, everybody. But I love that I get to be here again. And, you know, I just think God's on the move in so many ways. I have the privilege of traveling. And when I travel, I just, again, I'm shocked at how God moves in the lives of people. So there was a youth conference I was at some time back. It was in Indiana. And there were hundreds of students there. And when we did the altar call, half the room comes forward. And I'm like, so it was so many students. It literally crowded the front, and then they started putting students all over the stage. I got off the stage. I had to get off the stage because I was just in the way. And so I was just looking at this. I'm going, what's going on? Like, this is huge. This is big. And I'm traveling different places, and I'm telling you, I've been able to see things. It's really hard to describe how God is just working all over the world in people's lives. In the Bible, there's what's called post-resurrection appearances. And so there's actually about 13 post-resurrection appearances. All that is that people saw the risen Jesus. So he had died, rises, you know, Easter happened, right? Raised from the dead. And people see him. And so there's like a couple women at the tomb. There's a couple guys on the road to Emmaus. There's the disciples. There's, the Bible describes 500 of the brethren see him. So there's all of these moments where there's these 13 different post-resurrection appearances. And then it says in Matthew 28, there, the last chapter of the book of Matthew, in verses 16 and 17, it says something really unique. It says that Jesus was ascending into heaven. Okay, which I'm like, how do you even envision that? We've tried to do like, you know, Easter productions in some places over the decades of church to try to like mimic that. I don't even know if we can, okay? It's just like, Jesus is ascending to heaven, and it says that many worshiped him, and then it says this, but some doubted. This is Matthew 28, 16 and 17, but some doubted. And I'm like, what? What are you talking about? Can you imagine it? So Jesus does his ministry, miracle after miracle after miracle, then dies, literally dies on the cross, and then 3 days, right, on the third day, rises from the dead, then shows himself to hundreds of people that, yes, he is in fact alive, and now he's ascending into heaven, and there's some people going, nah. Like, no, this was way before AI. Like, you can't just, oh, it's artificial AI. No. This is like, nah, some people just doubted. You know, there are some people that I talk to sometimes, and they'll come up to me and go, Pastor Miguel, okay, if God were to just show up today, I would believe. Or why doesn't God show up? Or if God does this one thing for me, then I would believe, Miguel. And to them, I'll say, no, you won't. We could see miracle after miracle after miracle, and our bent is to explain some other reason of why that happened. Our bent is to go, yeah, but. Yeah, I know you just answered that question clearly with evidence, but. Yeah, I know I just saw that. I saw Jesus ascend into heaven, disciples. I know, but I'm not sure what I just saw, right? Maybe I was hallucinating, right? It's just like, so our bent is to naturally just kind of go at this and go, we try to explain it some other way rather than just worship our Lord and Savior and realize, wow, this is happening right before my eyes. Have you ever had doubts before? Have you ever doubted God, doubted the Bible, doubted the church, doubted what all that's going on? Have you ever had hard questions? Have you ever had these things come up in your life where you're just like, I'm not sure anymore? I think doubts happen in our life more often than we actually care to admit. And when doubts occur, I think doubts will happen and they will surface at the depths of our disappointments and despairs. That's when I think doubt really kind of surfaces. Doubts will surface at the depths and the experiences that we have in life that are disappointing and despairing. When we go through very difficult times, all of a sudden it's, I don't know if I believe anymore. I got a few more questions. I'm not talking about you having a question about, Miguel, can you help me understand that Bible verse? Or, hey, what about this verse here? It's not really clear. Or, hey, I heard another pastor say something totally different, Miguel. I'm like, yeah, it happens, okay? That's just gaining understanding of what's going on. That's just trying to take a cognitive approach, get a little bit more head knowledge, right? Just makes sense. It's a head issue. When doubt surfaces, it's usually because you've experienced something very hard in your life that is now challenging everything you've believed. You're looking at the circumstances and you're going, that doesn't quite equate to what I'm reading in Scripture, and you're trying to reconcile. So doubt will surface. I remember some time back, a long time ago, my abuelito, my tata, he was late 80s, and he'd had some medical complications. It's getting bad. I was in Phoenix, about an hour flight to San Diego, and we got a call. Hey, your tata just went to the hospital. We're thinking like this is gonna be it. And so I'm like, we'd already prepared. He knows the Lord. All that was like already there. And so in my mind, I'm going, okay, Lord, I go to the Lord and say, all right, Lord, I'm going to get a flight. It's less than an hour. It's a really quick flight from Sky Harbor, Phoenix to San Diego. I'll be able to be there, but in just really soon, by this evening, I'll be there. And I said, Lord, I just want to be able to say goodbye. And so would you give me that opportunity to just say goodbye to my grandfather, who's been such a huge influence in my life. And so I get to the Sky Harbor Airport and I see on the board of all the flights, delayed, 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 delayed. And in my soul, I just go, come on, Lord, reroute me somewhere. I mean, just make it, just come on, I got time. And all right, let me try. And they're trying to reroute, nothing's available. It's all bad. It's a bad day to travel, all that, okay. And then it was about 3.5, maybe 4 hours had passed. I'm still at the airport, Sky Harbor, and I get a phone call from my mother. She goes, Tata didn't make it, he passed. And I was so angry at God in that moment. And I wasn't sad because my grandfather had passed, that I was ready for that. I was sad because I wasn't able to say goodbye, because I felt like my faithfulness to God had earned me that right. You know what I'm talking about? When I get this no from God, I'm going, but I've been good, I've been sacrificed, I've read your Bible, pray every day, like I did it all, Lord. And I just want a normal flight path. I mean, you could make this happen, man. I mean, you parted the sea for Moses, come on. Like, so I'm like, in faith, trying to ask all these things, and it's no. And I'm upset, and I'm sad. And I do that. Sometimes I think we're obeying God, and then sometimes later, it's almost like we're using our faithfulness to God as a way to almost manipulate his blessing in our life. Like we're pulling from some equity that somehow we've built that I need to use. I'm like, hey, I've been saving up for a rainy day, Lord. It's pouring right now. And we know that's not how it works. This is the will of God in our life. But it moved past sadness to now I was getting angry and frustrated. And it moved past that disappointment and despair into a, can you even do this? God, is this even possible? All this was like milliseconds in my brain. But it was like, God, what was that? I'm not even sure. Doubt will surface at the depths of our disappointments and despair. And maybe you're here and you've watched a loved one pass when you prayed earnestly. Maybe you're here and you're praying for a family member to come closer to Jesus and they've only drifted more. Maybe you're here and you were on fire for God at one point in your life and now you're questioning this whole faith thing altogether and you're like, eh, it's just another Sunday. Is this really gonna help me? Maybe you're here today and you've like asked some questions, you've had some doubts, and you're wondering if you can even ask these questions again because every time you've asked a question about faith in God, you've been stonewalled. Yeah, I brought it up with my small group leader and they said, stop it. Oh yeah, I brought it up with a pastor one time and they said, well, you shouldn't be asking that, you should just have faith, you know. You just got stonewalled like every single time. I think there are seasons that we will walk through, if you haven't walked through them already, that are so heavy, they are so loud, they are so jarring to our soul that doubt will surface and it'll cause everything around you to just be in question. I don't even know anymore about any of this. I've heard some pretty big stories in my life. I don't have answers to them. Stories of things that people have walked through, and I'm going, I don't even have an answer for that. People have some serious doubts. There are people in the Bible who've also had some moments of doubt in their life. A simple one you probably recall, if you've read your Bible, you know that Peter at one point walked on water. And when he steps out, he's walking on water because Jesus said, come, all right, I'm coming. I don't know how long, I don't know how many steps he took, but he was walking on water until at some point he's looking around and seeing the storm and he takes his eyes off Jesus and he doubts the moment. Somewhere, the circumstances of his surrounding is challenging the certainty of his safety with Jesus. And he focuses there, and he's lost in that moment, and doubt sinks him. And then Jesus catches him, right? Pulls him up. Peter had some doubts. You guys remember the guy, John the Baptist? You guys have heard John the Baptist? Say yes. Okay, yeah, okay, good. Yeah, I'm like, yeah. John the Baptist, I mean, he was a preacher of preachers. This guy was a huge advocate for the gospel of Christ. He was the forerunner for Jesus, the Messiah. He was the one who cried out, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I mean, he's that guy. Jesus said that there's no one greater who is born of women than John the Baptist, which that's every person. Okay, so it's like, there's no one greater than John the Baptist. I mean, this guy is it. He stood up against Pharisees and religious leaders. He is that guy. And then it says at the end of his life, he's in a dungeon. He's thrown into prison. And he's about to be executed. And somewhere he's like, this is not where I thought I'd be. He's looking around and he's starting to question all of this. In fact, he tells one of his disciples, John the Baptist also had disciples. He said this in Matthew 11, verses 2 and 3. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? Okay, if you're the messenger, if you're that disciple of John the Baptist, you're going, I'm sorry, what? You're now questioning this? We've been following you. We saw you. You pointed at him. You said, behold the Lamb of God. Takes away. I mean, that's him. And now you're going, let me double check real quick. I'm not really sure. And you're that disciple. Can you imagine? You're going, I gave everything up. Now you're, it's like your favorite pastor. Who is John? John's our favorite pastor. Okay. So you're like, what if John stood up and goes, hey, you know what? The Bible, before I get into that, I just need to double check. I'm not sure. Like, what? This is John the Baptist. Behold the Lamb of God, the preacher of preachers, stood up against the Pharisees, said what he said, lived an awesome life for the gospel, forerunner of Jesus, and then at the end of his life, he's in prison. And he's looking around, and he's going, I thought it'd be different. You know what? Hey, Timmy. Yeah, disciple Timmy. Could you just double check something? Because I'm about to die. Not really sure. Could you check it? People have had some serious doubts. Believers, followers, all throughout human history. And sometimes we think of this doubt thing as like a bad thing. We think of doubt, or we treat doubt as this like very evil thing in our life. And we're like, what about faith and all that? Here's the thing. Faith is not the absence of doubt. It's the means to overcome it. Faith is the means to overcome the doubt in your life. Someone once said, as hunger leads a man to food, so doubt should lead a man to truth. Doubt, when handled with compassion and care in a godly way, it could actually help us grow in our belief in God and strengthen our faith. So today, what I want to attempt to do is to dignify your doubts a bit, to bring some dignity to your doubts. They are real, and they don't have to be a bad thing. So I want to look quickly at John chapter 20, verses 24 through 30, and I want to look at a guy, one of the disciples named Thomas, who history has coined him the phrase, Doubting Thomas. Oh, if your name's Thomas today, I mean, that's a hard title. Man. I don't think Thomas would have wanted that, but history has given him this name, Doubting Thomas. And here's what it says, verses 24 through 30. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, the twin, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. A week later, his disciples were in the house, and again, Thomas was with them. Listen to this phrase. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. What does that mean? It's another sermon. Jesus walking through walls? What is it? Okay. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And he said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. If you don't hear anything else today, let me be clear. It's okay to have some doubts. It's okay to be in process. I want you to give you permission to be in process and work out this faith thing. But it's not okay to allow our doubts to lead us into disappointment and despair. So it's okay not to be okay. It's just not okay to stay that way. Why? Because God loves you too much to leave you where you are. He has more for you and wants more for you, an abundant life in Christ. So what do we do in a season of doubt? How do we navigate it so that we don't lose our faith and lose ourselves in the process? Because this happens a lot with people. This happens a lot when it comes to doubt. So the first thing I want to just give us, you can start this immediately in your life. It's very practical. And here's the first thing that I want you to do. I want you, listen, to ask hard questions. I know it's so profound. Like, Miguel, you stayed up all night thinking about that? Yeah. Ask hard questions. That might be a silly thing to remind us about, but most people don't do it. Actually, most people have a lot of questions, but they decide not to ask it. They don't want to offend anyone. They don't want to ask it in my small group would be crazy. Or maybe you've been in that group where like everyone's like so joyous and everything is a blessing. And you're just like, oh my gosh, I don't want to, I'm the opposite. Like you don't want to jar the meeting by going, well, I actually don't believe that. Could you be that person in the group? Like, what do you mean? The Bible's the living word. And you're like, what does that even mean? What did you say? I don't know what you mean. I don't believe that. But most people, they're like, I don't want to jar the meeting. I don't want to be disrespectful. So we kindly stay quiet. If you guys remember many, many, many years ago in a galaxy far away, there's a thing called 2020, the year 2020. Remember that? Okay. Sorry, it's the year we don't speak of, I know. But when the world was in disappointment and despair, doubt surfaced everywhere. Okay? There was a thing that was coined called deconstruction. People were deconstructing. You remember that? Remember that? It still kind of exists in some pockets too, okay? Here's the thing about deconstruction. Sometimes deconstruction is not a bad thing. What was going on was people were now, for the first time, wondering why they believe what they believe. They should have always been asking that, but now despair has forced them into that season of doubt. And now they're going, why do I believe this? Deconstruction, okay? Do you know Jesus was the first deconstruction movement? You're like, oh, Miguel, whoa, what'd you just say? You're like, hold on, before you stone, don't throw stones here, okay? When Jesus walked in the scene, like, this is God with a bod, right? That's Jesus, flesh on earth, right? Jesus walks into the scene and he goes, you've heard it said, but I tell you. What was he doing? He was deconstructing people's current view and reconstructing it with his truth. Because that's what we do. We manipulate, we lie, we cheat. We are really good at lying because the best lies are 99% true. And so we will overwhelm ourselves with that kind of philosophy, and the worldview sounds good, but there's 1% that's kind of off, and you kind of know it. So Jesus comes into the scene and goes, you've heard it said, but I tell you. He's deconstructing. And for the first time, I think, in 2020, like the global pandemic was going on, people are deconstructing the reason why they believe what they believe. And for some, that was a really good thing. But for others, they actually drifted further because they didn't know how to handle their doubts. So they just got up and ran. They decided not to actually ask the hard question. All of a sudden, you're like, hey, Timmy was in church last week, and now he's not anymore. What's going on? Like, what we do is we walk away. But we have to learn how to ask the hard questions, and we need to give permission to ask the hard questions. And I think for many, we think doubting is something wrong. It's like whenever we're doubting, we think it's something, some kind of issue, so we don't want to show that. But let me say it this way. This is Oswald Chambers. He said this, very smart guy. Doubt is not always a sign that a man is wrong. It may be a sign that a man is thinking. Come on, let that sink in. Doubt doesn't mean like something's wrong. It just might mean that for the very first time, you're thinking about that a little bit more clearly, a little bit more deeply. It could just be a sign that you're thinking about this. Yeah, the pandemic caused everyone to think about their life. But maybe today there's something going on that's causing you to think, God, are you there? Because boy, you've been quiet. Are you there, Lord? I don't hear you. I don't see you. What is this? And maybe for the first time you're thinking about it, and I'm here to tell you, that's okay. That's good. If you've been perhaps demoralized for being an inquisitive person, it might be scary to try again, to ask again. Miguel, I talked to the pastor. There's that one pastor. There's that one leader. There's that one person. And Miguel, we saw that one pastor fall into moral failure. And those, oh, like all of it. And all of a sudden, it just kind of demoralizes. I don't want to try again. Here we go again. I just want to encourage you, take the step. Don't hide in your doubts. Be willing to ask the hard questions and continue to ask the hard questions. I think for a lot of faithful followers of Jesus, they have some really significant doubts. Mother Teresa, she talks a lot about in her life that she felt that God was very distant and perhaps even abandoned her. C.S. Lewis, you might know, the author of Chronicles of Narnia and just an apologist in his time. He's written among so many books, Chronicles of Narnia, but he wrote a book called A Grief Observed. It was mostly about the passing of his wife. And in that book, it is so so deep in the doubts that he had. And of course, we read here in the Bible, in the New Testament, about Thomas, courageous Thomas. And I love the scene that's written out here in John 20, because Jesus perhaps walked through a wall. I don't know. Maybe there was a window. I don't know. But the doors were locked, and there he was. But this time, Thomas is with the other disciples. He's actually with them. Jesus stands among them. And we don't know if this actually happened, but I like to think that Jesus just walks straight up to Thomas. Just beelines right to Thomas. And let me just read it again, verse 26 to 27. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. He was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Now that last phrase, "stop doubting and believe," sometimes we will read that as a condemning statement. Again, we filter a lot of our reading through our own experience, like Western, which stop down. Like, oh my gosh, my youth pastor used to say that to me, man. I'm like, stop doubting, you know, like he would just yell, or maybe my ministry leader or favorite preacher, you know, it's like, man, that sounds a lot like my mom. Stop doubting, you know, like whatever. We kind of filter it through our own lens like that. In the original language, it's actually a very kind and loving statement. The word doubt there is the word unbelief. It's the word apistos, and then the word believing is the word pistos. And the phrasing there is much more, don't allow unbelief to take over. Instead, start living a life of belief. That's the kindness of Jesus in this moment. He's not going, how dare you ever doubt me? Okay, fine. Touch my hand, Thomas. Okay, here's my side. Go ahead. Are you happy now? Do you have faith? Like, that's not at all the tone. It's very kind. It's very gentle. It's don't allow this unbelief to overwhelm your life, but start believing in me. See, doubt must be present for faith to be active. In fact, doubt, when it's handled well, it pushes us into a more grounded faith life. It strengthens us. Thomas simply wanted to see him and experience that, and he called out to God for that. And I think some of us today, we say, Lord, I want to see you, I want to experience you, I want to know your presence, I want to know that you're near. Lord, give me a peace. And what I'm encouraging us to do is to take our questions to God. Ask the hard questions among people who you know and trust. God is not disappointed by our doubts. He's literally in it with us. I think too many of us, we our defaults are to rely on social media. And it doesn't mean that everyone's bad on social media, because you're on social media. You're not bad. But sometimes I think we will drift there and we'll watch things, and sometimes it can be encouraging. Sometimes it'll totally steer us in a different direction. But our default ought to be to come to the Lord with our doubts. Ask hard questions. Here's the second thing I want you to do. Don't doubt alone. This is really easy for us. Don't doubt alone. Even with doubt, Thomas never left his people. He was with them. Even when his people exclaimed, "We saw him," he doesn't turn away or retreat because he didn't get to see Jesus. He stays with him. He doesn't go into isolation. He doesn't go to post on social media. He doesn't do that. He just is in process, and he processes with his small group, his close companions. So let me speak for a minute just for those in the room today who may not be in a season of doubt. You might be here and you're like, I've been in a season of doubt, but today, boy, I am not in that season. If that's you, I want you to just be aware of how the disciples react to Thomas. Nowhere in the passage here does it even imply that the disciples were discouraging Thomas for his very bold comments and questions. They don't say, "Come on, bro, why aren't you? Just believe us. Are you calling us a liar? Come on." Knock it off, Thomas. Why are you questioning this? Man, they don't, none of that is happening. The disciples are just allowing Thomas to be in process, to have his doubts, to ask the hard questions. And I'm actually believing because they had so much trust in Jesus that they knew that God would work it out with Thomas. See, they had just seen the risen Lord. When you get to experience something like that in your life, where you have such a powerful experience with God, you know he's real, you know he's alive. The next person that comes up to you goes, I doubt it. It doesn't all of a sudden make you insecure in your faith. If anything, you're going, oh, God love you. Don't worry. God is good. Like, there's some kind of confidence the disciples must have had because they totally and completely surrendered Thomas to Jesus. Like, they just knew it was going to be okay because they didn't discourage. It doesn't say anything about them doing any kind of hard pushback on Thomas. They just stayed with him. They just were with him and allowed him to be in process. They didn't say nothing. What he was doing was wrong. They knew that Jesus and God would work it out with Thomas. I think well-meaning followers of Jesus, we want our friends and our family to believe. We have people in our life that are like, gosh, I just want to shake them into repentance. You know? Man, if I could just slap you a couple times, like, just get it. If you just understood, well, what about this? Or what about the Bible and the translations? Wait a second. You know, you just want to fight for the cause of Christ, right? I get that. Boy, do I get that angst. I see things that pop up on social media in the comment section, and I'm like, ooh, they're wrong. I have an answer. Oh, I could prove it right now. Like, I have that angst, okay? And that's okay. We have concerns. Like, we want people to believe in Jesus. That's a good thing. But I think we also need to have wisdom. Wisdom to know the difference between carrying someone's burden and borrowing someone's offense. Like, we're now upset about this. Meaning, like, if someone is dealing with something with God, it's okay to kind of carry that burden versus getting upset and going, I can help you. And we sort of insert ourselves in those moments where we want to debate people and argue, and we want to just join the fight. I heard once someone say this, and listen to this very carefully. To insert ourselves into every quarrel someone has with God is to confess that you doubt God's providence and the quiet work of the Holy Spirit in their life. To insert ourselves into every quarrel someone has because you have to save them. You're the Messiah in their life. Is to also confess that you doubt God's providence and plan and the quiet work of the Holy Spirit in their life. Oh, no one's going to fight without me. I have to save them. I need to rescue them. They need me. Again, it takes great wisdom to know the difference. There's going to be times that you will sit for a coffee or one-on-one with someone and have a discussion, and God will lead you there. Praise the Lord. But more often than not, we disguise advocacy for God when really we're just a fan of conflict. And we just want to jump in there and take over. And God's like, Peter, be quiet. I got this. Sometimes, like the disciples, people just need to process. And meddling is not always ministry. Sometimes it's misguided, and it's just our flesh getting in the way, and we need to trust the Lord and pray and always be available for people. I think if you're not in a season of doubting right now, you need to continue to become a safe place for those who are. We need to trust God with them, with those who are in a season of doubt. If you are in a season of doubt, ask hard questions, don't doubt alone. And when you go to ask hard questions, ask it with people that you trust and who can bear the weight of your hard question. meaning parents, you don't ask your kids. People, we don't just jump on social media and start asking random strangers. No. People who you trust that know you and can bear the weight of that. Very difficult question. For Thomas, his disciples were a safe place. So man, he was, I want to see this. I want that. I mean, he was calling it out. But he never left his community. When doubt surfaces, we're quiet, we don't ask, and we leave community, we do the opposite. We leave the church, we go find another church. Another church. And then a year later, all roads lead back to the first church you were at. And you're like, what? What was that? It's because people are imperfect everywhere. And so for us to actually find places where you can have community, find places where you can come and say, I have some questions. And Thomas never left that community. I think one of the tactics of the enemy is to isolate us, is to make us think that your question, your doubt, your life experience that no one else has ever had, that you are all alone in your own despair, that no one has that. That is a tactic of the enemy. What you come to find is so many people have had very jarring life experiences. Please hear me when I speak like this after services, people will tell me all of their hardship. And once again, I go, man, Lord, people everywhere are hurting, but they just don't have a safe place to share that. People who are followers of Jesus, who are not in a season of doubt, become a safe place. Let people be in process, ask the hard questions. Don't answer everything. Don't show how intelligent you are and the wide range of vocabulary and theology. No one cares. Just listen, just pray, and just be a safe place. Doubt must exist for faith to be exercised. So if you're doubting, faith is still there. You might have heard the whole, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can move the mountain. You guys have heard that phrase before, it's in the Bible. Think of it this way. Without a mountain of doubt in front of you, faith isn't present and isn't even necessary. Without a mountain, there's certainty. It's very clear. But the moment a mountain shows up, faith is now exercised. And for some, it's not a hill and it's not a bump. It's a mountain that's in front of you. And you're doubting all of it. But I'm here to tell you, when we see those mountains, what we tend to do is we draw conclusions. We say, I guess this is it. This is the end of my journey. This is the end of my faith life. I guess this is all there is, and there's nothing beyond this mountain. Like, this is a wall of doubt in front of me that I could never see past. My marriage will never be the same. My family, my kids will never, my job, my situation, my family, my medical situation. Like, all of it, it's just this massive mountain, and we draw a conclusion. But I want to remind us today, doubt is not a conclusion. It's a conversation. Doubt is not a conclusion to be made. It's actually a conversation to be had with God. The moment the mountain surfaces, that is a conversation now we can work out with the Lord. So when the young college-age person grows up at Encounter and then goes off to college and takes Philosophy 101, and they go, I don't know what I believe. It doesn't mean that what they've been believing is untrue. What's being questioned is why they chose to believe that. Because the professor has now challenged them with that question. Why do you believe that? Well, I don't know. Because my mom and dad said so. Because Pastor John's a good preacher and he seems trustworthy. He sounds like he did some study, like. Why do you believe that? Because Miguel came on a random 4th of July weekend and he said, no. It's a conversation. If we can see every time the doubt of mountain stands in front of us, Lord, this is an area of my life I've actually never questioned before. This is an area of my life I've actually never thought about that. for the first time, why do I believe that the Bible is God's word? Why do I believe that it's a reliable piece of ancient literature? Why do I believe that God exists, that that he became a man? Like, why do I, Rome and crucifixion, like, why do I believe that? Because at some point in your life, if you don't ever ask the hard question and learn how to doubt in community with others, it will surface, the mountain will be in front of you, and Satan will have a huge festival of all kinds of chaos, because you will drift to and from, and you will just follow wherever that leads you. But doubt is not a conclusion. It's a conversation. It's an invitation from the Lord. Hey, it's time to work this part out. Let's talk it out. You know that thing that happened to you when you were a kid? Let's work that out now. Hey, you know that thing that took place in church? Let's work that out now. And so for many of us today, my hope for you is that you can leave this place like Thomas left the disciples and Jesus, because in John 20:28, it says that Thomas, after he saw Jesus and touched the side and all that, says Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." What happened? Thomas went from doubting to shouting. Thomas literally was living in doubt, and now he's living it up in shouting for Jesus. What I think is the doubt that's right now in your life is a huge opportunity for a breakthrough in your life that Satan does not want for you. If we can learn to work out our salvation in fear and trembling, on the other side of that mountain, we will be like Thomas, going from doubting to shouting. And when the next mountain comes, you'll go, "Oh, I've been here before. I think I know how to work this out with the Lord." And then you'll get past that mountain, and then another mountain will come. And at that point, you'll just start laughing. And then you'll start expecting the mountains to just come like once a week. You'll just be like, "Oh, this is normal life of the Christ life, right? This is a Christian's life. The person who takes up their cross and follows Jesus. This is normal." And then one day you will look back at your life and you will realize how faithful God has been. And how good God has been in your life, that he's not running from you, he's pursuing you in your doubts and questions. And my hope is that you can leave here encouraged, that God wants a conversation with you today. Let me pray. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for encounter. God, thank you for just the relationship we can have with you, and that even in our doubts and our questions, you are inviting us to draw closer to you. Lord, help us to ask hard questions, to never doubt alone, but to find community of people that we can trust and can bear the weight of our questions, because some people in this room have very hard questions, but you can handle it. Help us to trust you. And if we're in a season right now that we're not doubting, help us to become a safe place where others can bring hard questions that doesn't draw us to be insecure in our faith, but actually cements us further and grounded in who you are, Lord and Savior. God, we love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.